We'll turn now to the chapter of God's Word that we read together from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 18. And we will read from verse 35. Luke's Gospel reading, chapter 18, reading from verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, of Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried, so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him, and asked him. And he said, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, give praise unto God. And so on. Now, you will notice in the context, the from verse 31, the Savior intimating to his disciples the imminence of his death, his crucifixion, and he says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day, he shall rise again. But we are told from the narrative that they understood none of these things, the disciples or any of the rest did not understand these things, because they were hidden from them. And it's got to be remembered that if we are to understand the things of truth, understand the things of the Bible, understand the Word of God spiritually, savingly, then we need the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Him. And that's something we ought to be craving of the Lord, that He would grant that to us, that we might have some insight, some grasp of the way of salvation and the way of truth, the way of mercy, and what it is for Jesus to draw near to Him. But you see there from verse 31 onwards the cruelties that were to be meted out to the Son of Man. And this is all to do with the salvation of His people, the salvation of the church, the salvation of lost men. That's what it's all about, because His suffering, His death, what He was to accomplish outside the gates of Jerusalem had to do with saving men. It had to do with saving the lost. The lost and ruined, a number of the lost and ruined race to which we to which we belong. And so this background is indeed important. Now, the point I was going to make here is simply this, that if it wasn't for this event of Jesus being crucified, Jesus dying outside the gates of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus giving his life a ransom for many, if this event was passed by, if it didn't happen, then there would be no calling on his name. There would be no crying for mercy, because it's a feature of the blind man that he cried for mercy. Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. And that is significant, because if there was no salvation, if the Savior was not to die, if he was to evade the cross, if he was not to see through these events that are spoken about, then there would be no mercy. There would be no mercy for any, not just in the days of the Savior, but no mercy for you, no mercy for me, no mercy for any creature under heaven. And we ought to remember that. The first thing that we might take up from the narrative, from events leading to the Savior, the Lord Jesus, passing by Jericho. We're not told who the man was. I know there's another incident where there's a man, Zacchaeus, who was blind and who sat outside Jericho. Whether it was the same man, we're not sure. But anyway, we're told when it came to pass, as he was come nigh into Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside, begging. Now, what we are to understand of the concerning the matter, he was a beggar. He was a beggar. And is it any wonder he was a beggar? He was a blind man. That is, he was physically blind. And you think how helpless he was when he was in this situation. He could do absolutely nothing for himself. You think yourselves, if you were blind, if you didn't have your physical sight, how helpless you would be, and how dependent on others you would be. That's the reality of the situation. How thankful we should be for our health, for our vision, and for the things that God has given us. When it says in the narrative that it came to pass as he was come nigh into Jericho, that we believe, if we understand the narrative correctly, that Jesus was passing through Jericho for the very last time, because it's in the context of his suffering and what was about to happen to him. He says in verse 31, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." You see, he's going up to Jerusalem. He's going up for the last time. He's going up to the cross. He's going up to the crucifixion and he's to be crucified. And all the things that are written in the prophets, by the prophets concerning the Son of Man, shall be accomplished. And he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And that's what was going to happen. And so here he is, we believe, passing through this way for the very last time. And in terms of dealing with Jesus of Nazareth, not a lot of time left. Not a lot of time to go. A few hours can be fatal in the great matter of salvation. Let us not lose sight, light of that. And there's a serious matter, and there's a serious question that's arising from this, and that is the poor man. He could only hear the multitude. He didn't know what the commotion was about, or the noise was about. But the poor man, hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. He asked what it meant. That's something that we should bear in mind. We should keep before our minds when we're under the gospel to ask what it means. Too many people under the gospel just have a spirit of indifference. They come, they go to church, they come and go to the means of grace. But they never inquire as to the way of salvation. They never inquire as to what it means. They're absolutely silent. And there's no cry to heaven. There is no cry to the mercy seat. There is no cry to Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. It doesn't rise above self in any sense of the term. No, what do these things mean? It would be a very good question for you tonight, my friend, if you were to begin to inquire diligently as to the gospel. What does it mean? What does the Bible mean? What does the Bible mean? What does the creation of man mean? What does the creation of Adam and Eve mean? Have you asked yourself the question? Has it dawned upon you? What does it mean, me having an existence in this world? That I should have an existence. That I'm here in this world for some particular purpose. You haven't worked out the purpose. You're not quite sure what it means to be here, to have a place in this world. Well, you might say you have every right to have a place in the world like anybody else. Well, that's one side of it. But God has a purpose for every one of his creatures. And you are here for some reason. You are here for some purpose. And what does it mean? What does it mean for you? What will it mean for you when you come to terminate your life in this world? What does it mean for you when you come to the end of your days in this world, when you have to pass through the waters of Jordan, when your time comes to leave the scene of time and go away of all the earth? Our friends, what does it mean? Have you ever asked yourself the question? Has it dawned with you that you're in this world for a purpose? And the first thing, and let me emphasize the point, you're in this world, whether you believe it or not, and whether you accept it or not, you are in this world for the glory of God. For the glory of God. That's why you're here. You're not here for yourselves. You're here for His glory. God's glory. And you have a destiny. That's another aspect of the meaning of existence, the meaning of your time here, and why you are here. You are here to remember that you are here not only. You are here to serve God, to serve the Lord. That's the purpose. You see, man's... How often do we really study the Shorter Catechism? It's a lovely little book to study. Man, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and then to enjoy Him forever. The enjoyment of God is something that is bound up with our existence. And let us never think that we are in this world simply to enjoy ourselves in the carnal sense, as people often think, and as people dream of. No, we are here to, it's the enjoyment of God, the fellowship of God. It is communion with God. That is that's the end of our existence. And all these things ought to have a meaning. And when Jesus of Nazareth is passing by in the Gospel, you ought to be asking, well, what does all these things mean? What does it mean for me? What does my short existence mean for me? What does my time under the Gospel mean for me? And what am I doing with my time? These are all relevant questions. And we ought to pay attention to it. And the great truth that we are sinners, that we are beggars morally, spiritually. Of course, I said the man was a beggar literally. He didn't have much of this world's goods. He was blind. He was helpless. I don't need to tell you or lecture you about the state of a blind man. I hardly need to make any comment on it. You know full well the helplessness of such a person, and a person to be caught up in social poverty. It is tragic indeed. Well, hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. You be inquiring after gospel truth. What does it mean? You ask yourselves this question here tonight. What does it mean for me? Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. That's a fair question. Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. What does it mean? Christ Jesus on the cross. Christ Jesus being crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. What does it mean? Must be some purpose. As I've emphasized. But in the context here, when hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. We read at verse 37, he was told what it meant that Jesus of Nazareth passing by for the last time, going up to Jerusalem, going for the fulfillment of his mission, going to give his life a ransom for many, going to lay down his life for the cross of Calvary. Yes, to give his life a ransom, a sacrifice for sin. That's what it means. That is what is meant. And that's what's going to judge the children of men, good and bad, at the end of the day. But what you should be asking under the gospel is, what does it mean? What does it mean for me? I'm a sinner. I'm a lost sinner. I'm undone. I'm ruined by sin. I'm ruined by the fall. So therefore, what does this mean for me on my way to eternity? Jesus of Nazareth, passing by, and the solemnity of it is passing by for the very last time. There may not be another opportunity. And when you're confronted with such statements, what it means, and that Jesus of Nazareth passes by, time should not be wasted. Time, as far as the gospel of the grace of God is concerned, this is what we have in our hands. The grace of God and the everlasting gospel. So, what should be the reaction? What should the reaction be for you if this is what's true, that Jesus of Nazareth passes by? If this is what is expressed and reflected on, that Jesus of Nazareth passes by, what is it then for you? How should you react to it? What is your responsibility? And surely it is this, my friend, where he was told that Jesus of Nazareth passes by, he cried, saying, Jesus of Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus of Son of David, have mercy on me. That is the cry for mercy. The Bible is full of that. The Bible is full of it. The attribute of mercy. That there's mercy with God. The mercy of God revealed in Christ. It's all bound up in this blessed Savior. We were trying to say a little in the morning on the publican's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Our friend, will you cry for mercy? Remember, mercy. remember mercy has regard to the miserable. It's a regard to the miserable. It's not for the healthy. It's not for the righteous. It is for the miserable. It's for the lost. It's for the ruined. It's for the hell deserving. It's for the lost. It's for the undone. My friends, you grasp the truth who mercy is for, and that you would cry for mercy. God's revelation encourages you to cry for mercy. The gospel encourages you. The word of God encourages you. He cried, saying, Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy upon me. I'll go a point with regards to this man here. I must make the point before we pass on that we should notice in verse 38 that the blind man, the blind beggar, recognized him, recognized this person. That's why, of course, I believe he had faith. And it's very important to recognize the person of the Son of God. And he says, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me," because that is who Christ is. He is the Son of David, the Messiah, in other words. The Messiah that should come into the world. That's who Jesus is, the anointed of God, and who is able to save and able to help. So therefore, you have that aspect to the narrative, that he is the Son of David, and this blind man at this stage recognizes that. Because they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. It's Jesus of Nazareth. But his response immediately is, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And it's a very fundamental point. It's in the matter of religion, in the life of faith, in the life of grace. Indeed, it's one of the great evidences that you have faith, that you recognize the person of the Savior. It doesn't matter how poor you are. It doesn't matter how much a beggar you are. It doesn't matter how lost you are. It doesn't matter how undone you are in yourself. It doesn't matter how ignorant you are. To recognize the true Messiah indeed is a great and is a glorious thing, to recognize, to see Jesus which was crucified, not here, he has risen. He made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Yes, he's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the Lord's anointed. He's a great and glorious one, now exalted at God's right hand. And let your cry be to the Son of David, even tonight, under the gospel, as you inquire into these things, what does it all mean? And Jesus of Nazareth passing by, well, no time to be wasted, friend. Have mercy on me, thou son of David, have mercy on me. No time to be lost. We must not venture to waste time, because everything is so uncertain. Everything here is so uncertain. A time we don't know, none of us know, where we might be, where we might be ushered into the eternal world and here to stand before our judge. So let there be the cry for mercy. You've got every encouragement given. You've got every encouragement given. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, how do I know I shall have mercy? Well, I'll tell you something, friend. I'll tell you something. You show me any person. You show me any person that's been ever turned away from the mercy seat, from the throne of grace, from the blood of sprinkling. Anyone that has ever come to Jesus of Nazareth, you show me in the whole of the Bible, you show me in the whole of the history of the church, you tell me of anybody that has been turned away. Absolutely not. And the Lord is waiting to be gracious to any sinner that will cry for mercy. Well, he didn't get much encouragement, the poor man. We read in verse 39, that they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. He was convinced of the truth that Jesus could heal him. And as I said already, there's no time to be lost, no time to be wasted. And discouragement only made the poor man more earnest. So Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? You see, the Lord poses a question. And the man specifically wanted something. But you can't blame him. You see, the man was wanting his sight back. Of course, Jesus knew that, but still, the Savior would draw it out of him. And we read that in verse 41, he says, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And of course, that was the telling need of the blind man. And what else can we say? What else can we say? If you think yourselves, if you were in this situation, even physically, of course you are spiritually, mustn't lose sight of that. But even physically, if you've been in this situation and there was a possibility that you could have a cure and that you could have help and healing, would the response not be the same? Lord, that I might receive my sight. You desire the same thing, and the same that the Lord would exercise his great power and kindness towards thee. And you ask the Lord to be giving you your sight. And I'm not speaking about physical sight now. I'm speaking about your spiritual sight. And as we were singing in Psalm 119, Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. I'm a stranger in the earth, hide not thy commandments from me. And we'll sing it at the end in Psalm 146, The Lord doth give the blind their sight. The bowed down doth raise, the Lord doth dearly love all those that walk in upright ways. So this is one of the blessings that the Lord gives to poor sinners. He gives he gives the blind their sight. He raises up the bowed down. And may you know it spiritually. May you know the help of the Lord, who is able to do great and wonderful things for you, far beyond what you can ask or think. And may you know the power of the truth. May you know the power of faith and the grace of faith. In exercise, we are already mentioned. The man already had faith. Faith has not been born for the first time, we believe. The very fact that he recognized the person of Christ, the Son of David, tells us something, that the man had faith. But we notice that the Lord said to him in verse 42, receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. He's already got it. And indeed, anyone who will have true dealings with Jesus of Nazareth, anyone who will have true dealings with the Son of David, the Messiah, it goes without saying, I believe that they have what they have. It mightn't be strong faith, it mightn't be great faith, but whatever degree of faith it is, I believe it can be said to many, thy faith, go in peace, thy faith has saved thee. And what an emphasis the Lord Jesus puts upon saving faith. And you see to it, friend, above all things, whatever else you get from the Lord and you receive from the Lord, you see to it that the Lord will give you faith. Faith to believe his word, faith to lay hold of Christ, faith to lay hold of the great salvation. Faith to grasp the revelation of God. May you see Jesus which was crucified. Well, there is much in that narrative that is worthy of pondering. And this is what's true every Sabbath day. Every Sabbath day, this is what's true with regards to the gospel of the grace of God. Jesus of Nazareth passes by. Let us conclude. Let us pray. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing upon us and upon our meeting together. May we give thanks for all thy mercies and kindnesses, and thy goodness to us in grace and in providence. Bless anything said that's in accordance with thy mind. Forgive what is amiss, and heal all our backslidings. Forgive all our sins. Cleanse us in the fountain open. Make the divine Saviour precious to us, and graciously accept of us in the Beloved. For Jesus' sake, amen.